Would you stretch a hand heavenward and give him the praise he's worthy of? Lord, we honor you. Lift your great name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your refreshing presence. That's how I do it this night. And thank you from our hearts. Thank you from our hearts for your close presence. Amen and amen. Praise God. What a delight to be in his presence together. And there's always the attendant presence of the Lord when we make the choice to worship him as we've done tonight. And for some reason, the word refreshing is in my mind as all the praise has been unfolded. Maybe I could use that word throughout this service. It really is a refreshing atmosphere, and I'm glad God is visiting with us tonight. Amen? And certainly, it's good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. As Brother McGuire mentioned, we're absolutely thrilled that our pastor is doing well. The tests that have been conducted so far came out quite well, and he's on his way home, so that's all good news. But continue to pray for him. It's never fun to be in the hospital any length of time at all. And so pray that he'll get plenty of rest and be back in action with us on the weekend. And I did want to say thanks to Brother McGuire for leading service tonight. He didn't quite read my introduction like I had written it, though. I'm just kidding. I made the mistake of telling him to do a good job of introducing me, so that's what I got for that. But, of course, I might mention that this Sunday we have a special speaker at our Father's Day service who is none other than Mike McGuire Jr. What a fine young man he is. I'll teach you. And then also, I couldn't help but notice that that reference to the year of birth and technology was a very not-so-subtle dig at my age, I think. But I told him we'd have schedules printed on paper. He said, this is the 21st century. Do we still do that? Ay, 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 ay. But, oh, well. Off we go. But it really is a joy to be in God's house, and I know you're enjoying his presence. And we're going to get into the word of the Lord. As was mentioned, I guess, a couple of Wednesdays ago now, we have jumped into a series that we've just simply called Bible Biographies. And the idea behind it essentially is that we would look at different Bible characters and we let each speaker choose their own topic or person and just look at some of these characters of Scripture with the idea that we would learn or glean from some of the experiences or other things that they faced in life or even some of the character traits in that. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, literally the proverbial woman in Proverbs 31. Sister Williford taught that and chose to liken all of those descriptions to the church, the bride of Christ. And so we were able to glean from that. And then last week, we had the outlet students in with us, and Peter Wright brought to us a lesson on the Apostle Paul. He obviously couldn't cover everything there is about that man in the time he had, but he did choose to focus on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, and the fact that he had a real interesting time, I guess is a way to put it, of trying to transition from the Hebrew mindset. And he was very sincere, as Peter pointed out to us, Saul was, about his devotion to the Hebrew God, as it were. But he had to make that transition to a follower of Jesus. And it was interesting and is interesting to think about all he went through. But if nothing else, we know this: God is in the supernatural saving business. He did it for Paul. He'll do it for anyone yet today. And we are very glad for that lesson. And tonight I'm going to take up the topic, the other major New Testament character as far as the apostles are concerned. And that is Simon, who is also called Peter, or you may often hear him referred to as Simon Peter. And particularly, I want to look at character traits of Simon Peter, at least some of them, that we can consider incorporating into our own lives or at least look to improve in our lives. I will say that as we delve into his personality, you may find that you're kind of the opposite of Simon Peter's personality. So some of these qualities, if not all, may be well entrenched in your life just because you're a different personality type. But even so, I think you can go away tonight appreciating the value of these traits in a Christian's life, because they definitely are important. And so last week, Peter preached about Paul. Now tonight Nathan, I guess, is going to preach about Simon Peter. So let's delve into this together. And to start out, we've got four lists of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose to follow him, one in each of the Gospels. And actually, I take that back, one in three Gospels. John doesn't have it, and then the book of Acts has it. And in the four lists that we have, all the 12 men are mentioned the same. The order in which they appear is pretty similar. But in all four of the lists, the very first person on the list is Simon or Simon Peter. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, I chose to lift that one out just to make a point here. Matthew 10 and 2 says, with the listing of these apostles, that Jesus called these apostles, and you'll see there the word first. The first Simon, who is called Peter, and then Andrew, his brother, James, John, and then the others are listed in subsequent verses there. But that word first seems to refer to the idea of him being chief or leader. And I think we can glean from the fact that he's first on each list that that's pretty much the case. And as we look in the scripture, we can determine that he was pretty much the spokesperson for all of the group or the company of 12. And aside from Jesus, he is the most mentioned disciple in the Gospels. And in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, he is the dominant figure or the main character. Once we hit Acts 13, the Apostle Paul, who we heard about last week, sort of takes the center stage. But until then, Simon Peter is the disciple most mentioned in the book of Acts. To ask the question, and by the way, I don't have a handout, so if you're a note taker, I'll try to at least highlight the main points if you want to take those. But if you're a note taker, you probably don't need me to do that because you're good at it. But Simon Peter, in considering who he is, his full name, Simon, means listening or hearing. He was the son of Jonah or John. And today, as you know, a lot of times we got our surnames from an occupation or maybe our family lineage. And today he might well be known as a guy named Simon Johnson. But here, of course, he was Simon, son of Jonah. His birthplace was a small town called Bethsaida, which was on the north, maybe northeast portion of the Lake of Galilee. If you, sometime you can do it now if you wish, but if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, if you'd look there, Lake or the Sea of Galilee is to the north. Bethsaida is at the top of that, and then the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is just a little bit to the west of the Dead Sea, but Bethsaida was up toward the top, the northern part of the Lake Galilee, and that's where he was born, apparently, from what we can gather. He was a genuine Galilean, and I learned this from at least one source that we know from Scripture, I should say, first of all, that they did have a peculiar dialect. And here's what I learned from one extra-biblical source, was that these Galileans had the difficulty, or a difficulty, with the guttural sounds and some others, and their pronunciation of words was seemed to be kind of harsh to the people in Judea. And we know that this Galilean accent stuck with Simon all through his life. In fact, it's a little hard for me to imagine, you know, you think of someone with an accent today, but he clearly had that because we know that's what betrayed him when he was around the fire when Jesus was being tried. They recognized him by his speech as being from Galilee and concluded that he was a follower of Jesus. So he had this accent, if you will, throughout his life. And at some point, Simon moved to the larger city of Capernaum. It was still on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, a little over more to the northwest. And apparently, for what it's worth, he had a rather large house. When it comes to his education, we don't know anything at all. It is assumed that he had the typical education of being trained in a synagogue school where he would at least have learned the law and the prophets like other Jewish children. We do know from the book of Acts that he didn't have any formal training. That is, he wasn't trained by rabbis in any particular way. As far as his family goes, other than his dad being named Jonah or John, we know he had at least one sibling. His name was Andrew. And we do know that Simon was married, but we don't know anything at all about his wife or whether or not that they had children. And, of course, as his occupation, he was a fisherman. Not a weekend fisherman, but he was serious about it. This was his living, his way of making a living. It was a business for him. And, of course, in those days, it was rather backbreaking work with primitive equipment and all the elements there of the sea that they would work in. So it wasn't an easy way to make a living, but it was one that he was definitely good at, from all we can tell, and quite successful at it. And then in John chapter 1, we learn about the call of Simon Peter, this man that we've just described. And in John chapter 1, verse 40, we are told that one of the two who heard John the Baptist and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. To remind you, if you recall, John the Baptist was on the scene heralding the coming Messiah. And at one point, he sees Jesus, points him out, and Andrew and John just started following Jesus immediately, spent the better part of a day with him. And then in verse 41, Andrew, it says, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So Jesus meets him here for the first time, immediately gives him another name, or maybe we could even call it a nickname. It's a Syriac word, Cephas, and it's the same as the Greek word Peter, which means, or I guess Petra to be technical about it. It means stone or it means rock. And we don't know how much time elapsed between Simon meeting Jesus here in John chapter 1 and the fact that he was later called, but we do know that Simon did go back to his fishing business. So after he met with Jesus here in John chapter 1, he went back to his fishing business, just took up that to make his living. And he was in Matthew chapter 4 now, jumping over to that gospel, was, pardon the pun, minding his own business when Jesus Christ comes walking along the Sea of Galilee and sees Simon, Peter, and his Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. In verse 19, he says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So this was the formal call of Simon Peter. He met Jesus earlier, went back to doing the business of fishing. But then Jesus calls him particularly along with his brother, and we also know James and John were called at the same time to be followers of Jesus. And this was no small decision on the part of Simon Peter. I was thinking earlier, a lot of you can relate to it, maybe not in the drastic sense of walking off your job, but that's really what it would have been like. Just imagine being at work today, and Jesus shows up and says, follow me, and you wave bye-bye to your boss, and out you go. That's really what it was, because he was giving up his means of making a living and for the purpose of following Jesus Christ. And I know perhaps not in that drastic sense, but certainly all of you, when you heard the call of Jesus Christ, there have been changes that you've had to make, sacrifices in some sense, maybe a different relationship with unsaved family members from that point on. Though you shine the light of Christ before them, they may not always see it the way you see it. So lots of things come when we make this choice. And so it was no easy thing necessarily that Simon Peter did, or not a light thing, I should better say, but he chose to follow Jesus Christ. And this was the beginning of his relationship for some three and a half years in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as what we know about Simon Peter, pretty much left to, you know, other than the concrete experiences that are spelled out for us in Scripture, as far as his personality and character and that kind of thing, we're pretty much left to making some deductions or speculation. But what we can figure out is he seemed to be, and don't elbow or look at anybody near you when I go through these, he seemed to be kind of a crude, loud, impulsive person. I won't call for a show of hands. How many know somebody like that? Quick-tempered. Enthusiastic, bold and confident and courageous. And you know, there's certainly not anything wrong with these personality traits necessarily. He was frank. He was a guy, you knew what he thought about a subject. He wasn't at all shy about giving you his opinion. Very energetic, vigorous, strong, and also a loving and faithful guy. And so we would think of him today, I guess, as what they call a type A personality or an extroverted personality, always a guy that was quick to act, quick to say something. He was very inquisitive. In the Gospels, it's interesting that Simon Peter asked more questions than the other disciples. He usually asked the Lord to explain difficult sayings. When Jesus would teach about something and it didn't quite add up, it was normally Simon who had his hand up wanting to know, what does this mean? He asked how often he needed to forgive. He was the one who asked about the reward for them having left everything. At one point, he just asked Jesus outright. He said, hey, we've left everything to follow you. What's in this for us? He wanted to know. He asked about the fig tree when Jesus cursed it. He asked questions about the risen Christ when word came to him that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. So he was a guy that clearly wanted to know more, to understand things better than he did. And along with being inquisitive, he was also a guy who took initiative, not only asked questions, but a lot of times he was the first to answer them too. In Matthew 16, just to give you an example, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He just kind of wanted to know if they were getting any inkling or idea of who he really was in their midst. And it was Simon Peter who boldly responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had that revelation of who Jesus was by this point. So he was very quick to answer things and take initiative. In the garden, we know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that is, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it was Simon Peter that grabbed a sword and went to swinging it, because he just was a guy who was ready to take initiative. He got involved when Jesus walked on the water in the disciples in that fourth watch of the night. It was Simon Peter that got out of the boat and did something about it. He and John were the ones that followed Jesus to the trial. When those soldiers did take him away from Gethsemane, they stayed real close and watched what was going on. So he was a guy who got involved in things too. So yeah, he was hot-headed, but I think we could also say he was hot-hearted. A passionate guy who knew what he loved, what he was interested in, and was willing to get involved in those things. So in one sense, Simon Peter really was a quote-unquote character in a lot of ways, but he also had to learn character. And so this evening we're going to glean from the Gospels and the book of Acts and look at some of the character traits that he needed to develop in his life. And if you want, I will have these scriptures on the screen, but if you want to bookmark the letters from Simon Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I'm going to reference some of those epistles, because some of his writings give us evidence that these traits that he needed to learn, he did indeed learn. Godly or good character, of course, is absolutely critical, I'd say, for any good citizen, but especially for a Christian. And we're going to consider some of the character qualities that the Apostle Peter needed to develop in his life. And as I said at the outset, with the goal being of us just sort of taking a look with inside ourselves, maybe considering whether or not these qualities are in our lives, or if they are, do they need to be developed further? Peter, as we've noted, was quick to speak, quick to act, and as we've seen, a man of initiative. And so that means he was inclined to be a guy who liked to take control of situations that he was in. And so in order to balance that side of him, the Lord particularly made an effort to teach Simon Peter submission. As you can well imagine, just from that personality that I described, that doesn't really describe a person who necessarily takes a back seat, right? And submission may or may not come so easily for a person like this. And I want you to consider Matthew 17 here, an incident in Simon Peter's life, Matthew 17 and verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum," that is Jesus and his disciples, "they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?'" Or it's actually a tax. "He saith, Yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him," or another word would be anticipated him, "saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?' Peter saith unto him, 'Of strangers.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." This account that we've read here in Matthew's gospel came at a time when Jesus was returning with the 12 to Capernaum. They'd been out in ministry, and a tax collector was in town to collect the annual tax from everyone who was 20 years age and older. And this was not a tax, I might note, that was paid to Rome, but this was a temple tax, a tax that was collected from the Jewish people for the upkeep of the temple to make sure that it was in good repair. And if you need references on that, there are some in Exodus and even Second Chronicles that talk about the Old Testament tax for the temple. And it was equal to, one source I read, to 2 days' wages. So it wasn't necessarily a small amount that was owed. And this particular tax apparently posed a little bit of a problem in Simon Peter's mind. For this reason, was Jesus, who was the professed Son of God, was he morally obligated or obliged to pay for the upkeep of the temple like any mere man? The sons of earthly kings didn't pay taxes. You know, kings didn't charge tax of their own kids because they were the king's kids. So why should Jesus, as the Son of God, pay a tax for the temple? And Jesus obviously knew what Peter was thinking, anticipated, as we noted there. And when they came into the house, he asked this question, who do kings take tribute or taxes from, their sons or strangers? And Peter said, strangers. Kings don't tax their kids. And so Jesus then drew this logical conclusion for Simon that the sons are free, that the kids in the king's house, they don't owe anything, and made this point for Simon Peter. So in other words, Jesus had absolute heavenly authority. And so if he desired, he could opt out of the temple tax and not really be obligated in any sense to pay it. But if he did that, it would send the wrong message to those that have earthly authority, or as far as earthly authority is concerned, it would send the wrong message. So it's better to submit, pay the tax, especially when a lot of people might not understand. And so Jesus, though he wasn't technically obligated to pay it, sends, as we've read here, sends Simon Peter to the sea, tells him to cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, you'll find a coin in its mouth, then go and pay the tax, not only for me, Jesus said, but also for you. So it was sufficient to pay the temple tax for the both of them. And that coin in the mouth of the fish was exactly what was needed. And it's kind of intriguing that this miracle that Jesus performed was one that demonstrated his absolute sovereignty. Yet at the same time, he was being an example of human submission. He was controlling that fish and directing it to be the one that landed on the hook of Peter's and take the bait. But yet he was also demonstrating this act of human submission by going through the channels of paying the tax. And so he taught Peter by example the importance of submission and how to submit willingly. And certainly as Christians, we want to be an example of submission, both to the Lord and even to all kinds of authority. Now, we do know from the book of Acts, Simon Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. So if there's ever a conflict with man's law and God's law, we follow God's law. But to the extent possible, we are to be in submission to authority of all types. And so everything a Christian does should be marked by submission to legitimate authority, especially to God and his word. And to show you that he learned this lesson, Simon Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses beginning at verse 13, and here's what he says in verse 13 down through 18. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, and today we would say to the government, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Notice verse 15, for so is the will of God. And sometimes we might get a little righteous indignation and think, no way I'm going to buckle under that particular law or edict or whatever might be expected of us. But it's the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that we won't be understood, he said, we need to be in submission. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and there again that would be government in our day and time. And verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And as we learned from Pastor's message on Sunday, that word has a lot more to do with reverence or respect than actual fear. And he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And that would mean in our day and time, you could easily insert employees and employers in that verse in our relationship there. And that may cause us to, shrug a little bit if we realize that we've got some bosses that we don't necessarily enjoy. But Simon Peter does say, not only to the good bosses, but even those that get on your nerves, we are to be have reverence and respect for them and be willing to do what we're told, put in a good day's work, etc. So he did learn this lesson. Peter especially was inclined to be a dominant, forceful guy, aggressive, and probably resistant to the idea of submission. But Jesus teaches him this and taught him to submit willingly, even when he had a good argument for refusing to submit. And I'm going to assume that's the Lord saying amen to my lesson. And there's some fancy way to mess around in that closet over there and fix that, but I don't know how to do it, Brother Gary Kessler. Thomas is on vacation, so if you can listen to this, this might keep you awake. Someone said they needed to stay awake tonight, so focus on that hum. The second character quality, if it gets too bad, just turn me up louder, I guess. I don't know what to do. Second quality that Peter learned was that of restraint. Restraint. Hot-headed this goes naturally with sort of an active, decisive person who Peter was. And so this is one of the main reasons that Simon Peter bore the brunt of so many rebukes, because he often acted so soon and so hastily. And so he was often the guy that Jesus was having to, you know, wag his finger at, so to speak, and rebuke a little bit. In the scene in the garden where Peter tried to decapitate the Roman servant Malchus, or soldier Malchus, is a classic example of his lack of restraint. Surrounded by Roman soldiers, now think of this, they were all armed to the teeth, you know, just a great company to come to get Jesus. Peter unthinkingly, draws out his sword, and he's ready to do battle. You know, one guy against all of these Roman soldiers. And it was fortunate for Simon Peter that Malchus only lost an ear, and Jesus quickly repaired the damage, because Jesus rebuked Peter very sternly, healed the man Malchus, and then rebuked Simon Peter. And that rebuke probably was especially difficult to handle or swallow, because it was being made in front of the so-called enemies there, all those soldiers. And here Simon Peter was being put in his place. He had a good motive, a good intention, I'm sure, but he was told by Jesus that his actions had been mistaken. And later in life, he would write this. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Simon writes, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Simon Peter was on the scene and witnessed for himself Jesus in action. And it's very interesting that God would inspire him to share of that experience and write in this way. And how different those words are in contrast to that young man that just, you know, whipped out the sword and was ready to do battle. Yes, for his Lord. Yes, in defense of Jesus. But mistakenly, it was the wrong approach. And Peter had obviously learned this lesson of restraint, knowing that at times we must hold our peace. At times we must suffer for our Lord. And we must be examples in this area. And then Simon Peter also needed to learn the quality of humility. We observe in Peter a tremendous amount of self-confidence, and that's not bad in and of itself. In fact, we need a good degree of that, I would say. But it became quite obvious in a bad way when Jesus foretold to the disciples that they would deny him or turn their backs on him. They were at the Last Supper just before Jesus went to the garden to pray and then off to Calvary eventually. He told the disciples, "All of you are going to be made to stumble of me this night." In effect, he even quoted Old Testament scripture. He said, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He was saying, this is going to be a prophecy fulfilled in you men. But here was bold, confident Peter saying, "Even if everybody stumbles because of you, you note this, Jesus, I will never be made to stumble. I'm never going to turn my back on you." He adds for emphasis, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, not only to prison, but I'll die for you." That was his bold proclamation when Jesus said, "You're going to stumble because of me this night." And of course, Simon Peter, as usual, was wrong, and Jesus was absolutely right, because you know the story that around that fire, he denied knowing Jesus not just once, but multiple times. And think how he must have felt. But the Lord used all of this to help Peter with humility. Think of the shame and the disgrace that must have come crashing in on Simon Peter after that third denial, as he realized that not only did I deny, but that's been magnified with the realization that I boasted in front of all those other men that I would never turn my back on Jesus. And now here I've actually denied him not once, but three times. And so not only was there shame and disgrace from actually denying, but the fact that he had said publicly, "I will never do something like that." And here he had done the exact opposite. And so the Lord used this to help him with humility. And when Peter wrote in his first epistle, he said this. This is chapter 5 now, verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Weren't you subtly calling me elder earlier? I hadn't planned to do that, but there you go, young man. Ha ha. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so clearly, from this writing, Simon Peter learned a lesson, and humility became one of the virtues that characterized his life his message, and even his leadership style. And I'll quickly add this example before I go to the final character trait. In Acts chapter 3, you remember that story when the lame man sat at the gate beautiful and was miraculously healed? It was Peter and John who came along, and Simon Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Well, in Acts chapter 3, verse 11, we're told, and I think I have this verse here for you, Acts 3:11. It says, "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And, of course, Simon Peter could have gotten, quote-unquote, the big head about all this, but look at the next verse, the 12th one, his response. "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" So clearly, he was taking a humble approach. He didn't step to the forefront and say, "Yeah, look what I did." But he was quick to point out this had nothing to do with us as individuals or humans, but everything to do with the power of Jesus' name. And so he definitely learned that lesson, and humility came to characterize his life, his message, and his leadership style. And then one more important character quality that Peter needed to learn was that of compassion. When the Lord warned Peter that he would deny him, he told him, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat." And most of you that know me are well aware that I'm a city boy. I grew up on the south side of St. Louis, so I had to look up what that exactly meant. And in biblical times, wheat, I learned, was typically separated from the chaff by being shaken and then tossed up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good stuff, the wheat, would settle on the ground into a pile. And Jesus was telling Simon Peter that Satan wanted to do that to him symbolically or figuratively, to take his life and just shake it up and turn it every which way. And you might have expected Jesus to reassure Simon and say, "This is what Satan wants to do, but I'm not going to let him." But he didn't do that. Instead, he essentially was letting Simon Peter know that he was giving Satan permission to do this. I guess it was a lot like what Job experienced in the Old Testament, where God gave Satan permission to do certain things to Job. Jesus allowed the devil to put Peter to the test, but here's what Jesus did do. He reassured Simon Peter that the apostle's faith would survive the ordeal. And he says specifically to Simon, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted." So that statement alone lets Simon Peter know he's going to come through it. He's going to be an overcomer. He's going to be victorious. But he said, "When you're converted, you strengthen the brethren." And so it was then that Peter arrogantly insisted that he'd never stumble, never deny, go to prison, die if need be with Jesus. And of course, we know, despite all those protests, he did deny Jesus. So his ego and his self-confidence really suffered greatly through all of that process, but his faith never failed. And what it was all about was Jesus equipping Simon Peter to strengthen the brethren, those that he would be leading after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so he learned compassion through his own ordeal, what he experienced, so that he could in turn have compassion and strengthen others. And for the rest of his life, Simon Peter would show a compassion to people who had stumbled, made mistakes, fallen. He would have that kind of a ministry, if you will. After being sifted by Satan, he was well equipped to empathize with other people's weaknesses, and he could hardly help from it because he had fallen prey to his own mistakes and temptation. And so by that experience, he learned essentially to be compassionate, gracious, kind, comforting to others who had been fallen into sin or at least made mistakes of some type. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes this. This is beginning at verse 8, 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," and he knew this firsthand, "as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So Simon Peter learned about human weakness through his own experience, understood it well, and his own weaknesses had been thrown in his face, you could put it that way, but he had been, in the words that he had written here, he had been perfected, he had been established, strengthened, and settled by the Lord, and again, he was writing out of his own experience. The Lord used him to do that, to help us in these days and times. So these weren't just theoretical precepts that he was writing about or teaching. He knew about them. So in summary, Peter learned all these lessons. His character was transformed. He became the man Christ wanted him to be, gradually changed to Simon the Rock, or Simon the Peter, Simon the Stone, I should say, Petra. And he learned submission, restraint, humility, and compassion from the Lord's example. And I just want to, I'm summarizing here, but I just want to throw this in here, that all of these qualities that he learned, they have their place, but that's not to say there's never a time, for example, with submission, that you don't have to stand up, because you do have to stand up. There's times when you should not be restrained, but you should go forward. You should be bold. You should step out in faith. There are times when, I won't say we should be proud, but we shouldn't be so humble that we can't, again, stand up or speak out as needed. And then when it comes to compassion, we know, especially those of you that are parents, there are times you love your kids to the moon and back, but sometimes you have to speak that language, they call it tough love sometimes, right? And so there are times when those opposites are needed. So we need the complete balance there, but these were just qualities that Simon Peter particularly needed to learn. And because of the Holy Ghost working in his heart, he did become a great leader. And I cite some of these examples. He preached at Pentecost. 3,000 people were filled with the Spirit. He and John healed the lame man, as I referenced there in Acts 3. He was so powerful that people were healed with his shadow, Acts 5. He raised Dorcas from the dead, Acts 9. He introduced the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 10, and he wrote two of the epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, in which he featured some of the very same lessons that he learned. So his life really was revolutionized and changed by, of course, being with Jesus all that time, but then also the infilling of the Spirit. He learned lessons in life, put them into practice, and was able to make a great difference in the kingdom of God. In closing, and I'll invite you to stand for this, Peter's life could probably be summed up with a verse that he wrote. It's in the second epistle. It says this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was his admonition to the church. And I think, again, he was speaking from experience because he had growing to do. And I would invite you, just in your own words, to wrap up this session together. And let's just pray that God will help us as individuals and even as a church collectively, because as we grow individually, it's going to affect the church in a positive way. So let's just pray for ourselves and one another that we would do these things, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you pray together in closing? Lord, I thank you so much for your great kingdom. Thank you that you've allowed us, enabled us to be here this evening, and certainly in the bigger picture of things, to be a part of your great kingdom. I ask your blessing and help upon each one of us as believers, Lord. Help us to do as you have admonished through your servant, to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of you. We do need you in our lives, want you in our lives, and we're praying that through your word, through your Spirit, that you would instruct and guide and lead us for the glory of the Lord. And I know that that will have an effect as we grow individually. The church will be found doing what you want it to do as you come back for us. And I ask that all these things would become a reality as we wait your coming, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you. And remember, as was announced, there's just, I don't know if we really emphasize this, but no Sunday school this Sunday, just 10 a.m. service right here in the sanctuary for everybody. And if you have family members that don't ordinarily come, invite them out. We'll have a great time in worship. And look forward to a great service Father's Day at 10 a.m. this Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed. Take some time to greet folks if you would.